I don't think there's a question in any one of our hearts about the condition of someone who has the Word of God or has heard the Gospel preached sometime or another in his life. I don't think there's any question in any one of our hearts, or at least there should not be, as to whether or not that person is lost if he does not give his life and heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that there is no question in my heart this morning as to the eternal consequences and the damnation of the soul of one who has heard the Gospel and has turned his heart and his face away from the Lord Jesus Christ and his glorious cross, his death and resurrection, and has turned away into his own life and his own self. There's no question in my heart where that soul will spend eternity unless he turns from his sin and comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no question in my heart about that. Every one that has the opportunity, even just one time, to hear the Gospel preached of the Lord Jesus Christ and does not respond to it, there's no question in my heart where that person will spend eternity if he does not turn and repent from his sin. No question whatsoever. I believe with all of my heart that that person will be damned and will be cast out into everlasting destruction and will burn with an everlasting fire. Is there any question in your heart about that? But what about those who have never had the opportunity to hear the Gospel one time? What will God do with the heathen who have never heard of a man named Jesus Christ, who died on a cross by himself, bore the sins of the world, to save sinners? What about those who have never heard one time the glorious name of the Lord Jesus Christ? What about those who have never known of a Savior who died for them? How will God judge them? I wonder how many of you are questioning that in your heart today. Could I see your hands? Let's be honest. You don't know how God will judge them. Is it fair? Is it fair to send to eternal suffering and torment one who has never had the opportunity to hear the glorious sacrifice of the Son of God? Is God unrighteous in sending such a man to hell? If you come to Bible school just to hear some good messages and to get excited about God, and you go home again that way without a vision and without a purpose in your heart and life, you will just, again, kind of grow cold and hard and lose your purpose in life. And my encouragement to you today is that there is a purpose. There's a goal in life that every one of you should be picking up. And that purpose and goal is the sole purpose for why you've been brought to this earth. And that is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and to make Him known to the ends of the earth. Outside of that purpose and goal in life, your life will be dry and, may I say, empty. This book is a book on war. It is the war between God and Satan, and we are the pawns. But it's an amazing thing that God has enabled you and I to somehow make a difference in the outcome, in the end, in the lives of other men, women, and children. Are the heathen really lost? Those who have never heard the gospel. What about an old man lying on his deathbed, having done his best? Maybe he served other gods, and there he lies, never having heard the gospel, never having known about the true God, never having heard about Jesus. And that old man, deep in his heart, is longing, has longed for many years for truth. And there was no one. There was no man. There was no one there to point him to the right way. There was no one there to share with him the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there he slowly loses strength. He goes into a coma and he dies. And he stands before God. How will God judge him? Will God be righteous in casting that man into an eternal suffering when he never had the opportunity to hear? Someone asked a missionary one time, a young man full of zeal, kind of wanting to debate, and he came to, I think it was D.L. Moody. He said, "Moody, how will God judge those who have never heard? Will He not somehow make a way for that man to enter heaven?" D.L. Moody looked at that young man and he said these words, "It's not so much of a question how God will judge the man who has never heard, but this is the question: how will God judge us who have heard and have not obeyed and have not gone and have not taken the gospel? And in disobedience, closed our mouths. And in disobedience, served ourselves. While we held in our hands the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we didn't go and tell that man." He said, "How will God judge you if you disobey as a child of God and do not take the gospel? Do not open your mouth. You do not go as the word says to go. How will God judge that person?" That is a greater question. And the Bible is very clear about the condition of the heathen. Well, who are the heathen? Of course, the heathen is any man outside of Christ. There's heathens local. There's heathens abroad. There's heathens in your neighborhood. There may be heathens here today. Unsaved. Lost. What does that word lost mean? It means exactly what it says. Lost. I remember when I came to Christ, I was a religious man. I trusted in my religion. If you're here today and you're trusting in your religion, whether it be a Baptist, Pentecostal, Catholic, Mennonite, or Amish, you trust in that religion, you're on your way down. But I trusted in my religion. But God in His mercy reached down and He opened my blinded eyes. And I, at the point of conversion, when I saw that I was lost, then I also saw multitudes of other lost people. It was not until I saw my lost condition that I saw the lost condition of others around me. And that put such a burden on my heart. And it was at that point that I got saved. And in an instant I was translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His glorious light. And I saw my lost condition, and I saw that my people were lost, And I saw that the nations were lost. And that was an awesome thing to see. I think of Isaiah when he saw the glory of God. What did he say? He saw his lostness. Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips, he said. He saw the glory of God and he saw his lost condition. And he did something about it. And when I saw those lost people, then I got gloriously saved. I knew exactly what every other lost person on the face of the earth desperately needed. I'd be driving down the road in my horse and buggy, just a newborn Christian. You know, we'd try and kind of travel along kind of slowly. We're going through town. And I see someone walking along the walk there. I just peered into their face with great desire to see, does this person know the Lord Jesus Christ? Is this person still lost? And there was so many people walking up and down the street with such a sorrowful, heavy look in their faces and just a burden on their souls. And I just thought, that person doesn't know the Lord. That person is lost. And every once in a while, you'd find someone with a smile on their face, with a song in their heart. And you'll see the glorious light of the gospel in their face. And oh, that just so excited me when I meet someone like that. That person, I believe he's saved. He's got the joy of the Lord in his face. I saw the lost condition of the souls of men. I would like to take you through some scriptures in the Bible this morning and just let God's Word convince you of this truth. I want to look at the authority of the scriptures regarding the lostness of the lost. That's what I would like to look at this morning. Are the heathen really lost? Why is it that Christian people... Let me ask you, are you a Christian this morning? Let me see your hands. Okay, thank you. Why is it that Christian people are no longer gripped with a burning conviction about the lost condition of men and women without Christ? Why is there no sense of urgency upon our hearts of the immediate danger and of the crisis of the souls of men? Preachers no longer preaching as dying men to dying men. Do we realize these people are dying? These people are not going to make it unless someone points them the way to Christ. We as Christians must have the Word of God. We must look at God's Word concerning this subject. Unless it becomes clear in our hearts of the condition of the heathen, of the condition of those who are lost, unless that fact becomes clear in the hearts of every one of you, you're going to be an anemic, lethargic Christian. No fire. But you allow the Lord Jesus Christ to set your heart on fire with this passion of lost souls. You will burn for God. This book declares that men are the enemy of God. A rebel against his king. They are alienated or separated from the life of God by wicked works. They're rejecting the reign of the Most High and are in danger of everlasting destruction. The vast and pressing need of this generation, of this prodigal race, is peace with God. And God has declared that the wages of sin is death, and that he will by no means clear the guilty. And that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now have he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. The missionary mandate from the general director of our campaign is to make known this reconciliation and to publish these glad tidings. To beseech men everywhere to lay down their rebellious weapons and to be reconciled to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the mandate for the Christian. And until these facts, fasten themselves upon our hearts, we have no gospel. And if man is not an enemy, He needs no reconciliation. If he's not a slave, he needs no redemption. If he's not a sinner, he needs no forgiveness. If he's not dead in his sins, he needs no resurrection. He needs no life. And if man is not depraved, he needs no holiness. If he's not polluted or filthy, he needs no cleansing. And if man is not lost, he does not need to be found. Are you listening? Turn with me to Psalms chapter 9. I realize that some of you, this may be a heavy message for some of you, yet God's Word is so simple, so clear, so true. My prayer is that every one of you would take notes in this message. I want you to write these scriptures down, and I want you to take them and prayerfully consider them, and allow your heart to mull over the truth of God's Word, and allow God's Spirit to speak to your heart concerning the souls of men everywhere. Psalms 9. Verse 17. We're going to look at God's Word. How often does He need to say it before we believe it? The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Now I want you to respond back to me quickly when I ask the question. Every one of you, who will be turned into hell? Okay. How many? Is that 90%? 100%. Look at verse 10 in chapter 9. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Oh. So, if they would just know His name, they would put their trust in Him. There are people, there are souls, there are people groups who are still waiting for someone to make known the name of God. They know that there's more to life. They know. Some of them, God has already given them visions of someone coming with a book to show them the way of God. Young man living with us for a number of years is in Africa. He told the story of going to a village in the bush and finding a place to live there. They gave him a little shack, a little mud hut to live in. And he began to preach the gospel there. And the village sat up and listened. You know why? Some man had prophesied years and years earlier that a white man would come to the village with a book and teach them about God. And that white man would stay in this house. And now he's there and he's in that house and he's preaching the gospel. Do you think those people are ready to listen? Look at what it says. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Those people have been seeking and waiting for someone to come. Psalms 97. Verse 7. I'm looking at Scripture specifically. We're not going to look at the context necessarily. We're looking at Scriptures. Verse 7, it says, confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship Him, all ye gods. What does the word confounded mean? The word confounded is to be surprised, to be put to shame. And I think of these people when they die in their sins and they wake up on the judgment day, they'll be surprised. They'll be confounded. Their idols won't be there to help them. That evil God they serve will not be there with them. But they're going to stand face to face with the God of the universe. And there they must give an answer as to why and for the deeds they've done in their body. Confounded be all they that serve graven images. Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 18. Look at the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He that believeth not is condemned already. In other words, what this scripture is saying, everyone who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, including those who have never heard of the name of Jesus, they stand in condemnation today. From God's perspective, those people, they are condemned. It's very clear. Either you're on this side or on this side. Either you are condemned or you're not condemned. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. The condemnation is already written out. The end is already set. It will come to pass unless that person comes to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on Him. You see, my dear brothers and sisters, that the wrath of a holy, righteous God is already settled down. It has already been written. The wrath is now upon them. The wrath of God, it abides upon these people. On everyone that believeth not. Acts 26. If you're here today, you've never been saved, then I pray the Spirit of God will also speak to your heart about this truth. Verse 18, Paul, giving testimony here of when he met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, beginning in verse 18, well, let's read verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. I believe that Paul had a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ here. He also had a vision of the heathen, of the souls of men, of his own lost condition, of the lost condition of the religious people he lived with, and of the lost condition in the world. I believe Paul saw those things. This is what the Lord Jesus said to him. I am sending you to the Gentiles. I'm going to send you out there. Why? What purpose? Why am I being sent out there? To open their eyes. To open their eyes, that means their eyes are closed. And to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. What is the condition of these people? Their eyes are closed. They are blinded. They are in darkness. They're in the power and grips of Satan. They have not forgiveness. And they do not have any inheritance in heaven. That's their condition. But the purpose and the goal for the Apostle Paul here was to go unto these people whose eyes were in darkness and to open up their eyes, to turn them. There who were walking in darkness, to take those people and to turn them into the light. And from the power of Satan to the power of God. And that they might receive forgiveness of sins. Oh, the heathen are weighed down with the guilt of their many sins. Romans chapter 1. 18 to 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against how many? How many?
The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Now look at this. Here we're speaking about heathen people. God has showed what to them? For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even in eternal power and Godhead, and that so that they are without excuse. Who's this speaking about? Who is without excuse? All the ungodly are without excuse. Because the things are clearly seen, even by the heathen. Romans 2, verse 12. Let's look at 8 and 9 first. But unto them who are contentious, and this could apply to you if you're here today and you're contentious and you're not saved, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. And what comes upon them? Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon how many souls of men? Every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, also of the Gentile. These things will come upon every soul of man that doeth evil. Verse 12 through 15. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Speaking of the Jews had the law of Moses given to them. They will be judged by the law of Moses. If they've not heeded to it, they will be judged by that law. But what does it say about those that are without law? Let's read it again. Verse 12. Now look carefully. For as many, how many? All of them. As have sinned without law shall also do what? What? You mean those that have never heard the law will also perish? Or doesn't it say that they'll be saved somehow? They've never heard the gospel. They've never heard of Christ. Doesn't it say that somehow they'll be saved? What does it say? Perish. Perish. Oh, may this sink upon your hearts. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. A missionary one time in the way out in the bush in Africa came to a village, and he realized that this was the first time that a white man had ever set foot in that place. These people had never heard the gospel, never seen a white man. And he's there before the chief, and he suddenly realized that this is a good opportunity to ask this chief a few questions. And he asked the chief, and he says, "Is it right to steal?" Here's a man who never heard the law of God, you might say. He said, "Is it right to steal?" "Oh, no. No, it's wrong to steal." How did he know that? His conscience. And the missionary asked him again. He said, "Is it right to commit adultery?" "Oh, no. No, it's wrong to commit adultery." "Is it right to murder someone?" "No, that's wrong." How? How did he know? Let's look at the next verse. Verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts to me while accusing or else excusing one another. That's the condition. When the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law to themselves. This man had probably killed more people than he could remember. He probably had more wives and had stolen many men's wives and taken them to be his own, committed much adultery. He probably would steal something as quick as he could, but yet he knew it was wrong. There is a universal law written in the hearts of men about these things. And those people, the heathen, who have never heard, they know it's wrong. They know it's wrong to steal. They know it's wrong to kill someone. They know it's wrong to take someone else's wife. They know that. Universal law written in the hearts of men. The problem is, they have no power to change their benighted life. They have no Jesus Christ to deliver them from their sins. But if they could, if only someone would tell them, many would come and would hear and would be saved. Romans 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they have used deceit, the poison of ashes under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the ways of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How many? Do you believe that? What does it mean to believe? To believe means to be live. Live it out. If you believe that, then you better live it out as though you believed it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The purpose and goal of the Christian. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of God Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. How many are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ? And they'll be judged for everything they've done, whether good or bad. And because we know this, knowing this, knowing that every soul that has ever been born upon this earth will stand before God in judgment, being judged for having done good or evil, knowing this, because we know they'll stand before God someday, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's the purpose of our lives here. Verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Did Jesus Christ die for all? Then, how many are dead? If Christ died for only 90% of the people, then only 90% of the people will be dead. But Christ has died for all. And this is what's happening here. The love of Christ is constraining us because we thus judge. Because I understand that because Christ has died for all, that means all are dead. And because I understand that fact alone is what is to be constraining me and causing me to do something about it. The purpose of the Christian life. And that He died for all, that they which live, look at this, they which live. Let me ask you, raise your hand if you're alive today in Christ. They which, this includes you, they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. This is a very crucial verse. Because I understand He died for all, I no longer should live unto myself, but unto Him which died and rose again. Verse 17, therefore, if any man, this is the context, because of this situation, because of the judgment of God, and because I know the terror of God, and there's a love of God constraining me that if I have considered the fact that Christ died for all are dead, I shouldn't live to myself. Therefore, this is the context, therefore, because of that, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. And we look at this verse and we say it's a salvation verse, and yes, it is that, but it's beyond that. If this is your situation, if this is a situation, if these are true facts, are they true facts today? If these facts are true, therefore, you should be a totally new creature. Walking in the light of the gospel, knowing the terror of the Lord, and the constraining force of the love of Christ within you. That if one died for all, then are all dead. And there's no hope without Christ. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Every child of God has a ministry. The ministry of reconciling the lost people back to God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's where you were, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's where you used to be. That's a picture of the heathen again. Verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having how much hope? No hope, and without God in the world. You were without hope, without Christ, without God, without the promises. This is the condition of the heathen. Let me ask you, is there any hope for the heathen? Except in Christ. Well, you might say there's God could send an angel and give them a vision so they could see the Lord there and believe on Him. God sent an angel to Cornelius and told Cornelius what to do. And Peter had to come and preach the gospel, and then Cornelius believed. The Apostle Paul saw a vision on the way to Damascus. He saw the Lord. But you know what? There's a man named Ananias who came and told him what to do. God can send His angels and give visions, but God has given the disposition, has given to us this ministry of reconciliation. He has not given it to angels. He's given it to men. Ephesians 4, 17 speaks of the Gentiles walking in the vanity of their minds. 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. Ignorance! Is ignorance bliss? Those heathen are ignorant. Somehow God has a way for them. I'm sorry, that's not what God's Word says. They're lost. They're lost. They're lost. What will you and I do about it? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. Speaking of the Lord Jesus in verse 7, who shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Who will God take vengeance on? Who will be punished? They that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Jude. The book of Jude, verse 15. Here we have Enoch prophesying the seventh from Adam. He says, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. And what's the purpose? What's he going to do? He's going to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. How many will be judged? How many of their things will be judged? All of them. Is there any question about the heathen and their lost condition in this world? Was it for this already lost world that God gave His beloved Son as the one and only Savior from sin? Did I need Christ to be saved? Could Christ alone meet my need? What alone could wash away my sin? Is Christ the only way, the only truth, the only life? Could I come to God in some other way? The answer very clearly is, without Christ, without God, there is no hope. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby men must be saved. No less do the heathen need the same Savior, the same precious blood for their cleansing. They likewise are in the same desperate need of the one and only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Let those who dream that God has other ways of saving lost men, whether at home or abroad, let them search it out in the Scriptures. Let them trace it out. Where must they finally come to? They must conclude that if there's another way to save men, then God, the all-wise God, must have blundered in sending His only begotten Son to redeem men who, although they were without God, without hope, without Christ, were not completely lost. And must such people who dispute this fact further charge Christ with the unparalleled folly of leaving heaven to die for people not hopeless and lost? Those that were not altogether cursed, and then to expire and die under a sense of heaven's wrath to save from hell people who were not really lost? Was the same Savior ignorant or mistaken in commanding His disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel as the only saving message to redeem men from their sin and their guilt? To question whether Christ is the one and only way of rescue for the heathen is to question the necessity of Christ for my own personal salvation. Let us not listen to the lies of the devil. We dare not think above that which is written in the Word of God. And somehow hope that if I neglect my duty, if I disobey and don't go or don't follow Christ all the way, somehow they'll get there. Let us remember that no substitute religion can save any sinner from his sin. No drunkard can be saved from his drink. No miser from his money, no harlot from her shame, and no proud man from his pride, and no religious man from his religion, from his self-righteousness. No form of religion, not even the Christian form, can save one soul from hell.
Only our crucified living Savior can save, and He does, if someone will take the time to tell me that beautiful story of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3 says, "Little children, let no man deceive you. Let no man deceive you." And 1 John 2, 4 says, "He that saith, I know him." How many of you here would say, "I know him"? Let me see your hands. Let's read on. "And keepeth not his commandments is a" what? It's kind of quiet out there. And the truth is not in him. "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." What about the commandment to sell out for Christ? What about the commandment to go into all the world? What about those things? Are the heathen really lost? Turn to Proverbs 24. Proverbs chapter 24. Verse 11. You have a responsibility. What are you going to do about these facts? Are you going to continue to live your life in such a unfulfilled way, may I say? Being torn by the world, oh, lay aside everything else. This is responsibility upon those who live. Every one of you who is a Christian, look at these verses carefully. If thou forbear, which means don't do it when you should. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain. Who is he speaking of? The lost. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn to death and those that are ready to be slain. If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not. Doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? God will surely consider it. What you're saying in your heart. If you're saying in your heart, well, I didn't really know, I never had the opportunity, or you may have all kinds of excuses. Doth not he know it? And so he not render to every man according to his works. Forbear not to deliver them that are drawn to death. Turn yet to Esther. Esther chapter 4. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Verse 14. Chapter 4, Esther 4, 14. Here we have Mordecai coming to Esther at a very dark time in Israel. Esther's the queen. There's death all around. And he says to her, "Think not, Esther, with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews." Let me ask you, do you live in the king's house? Are you a child of the king? Think not within thyself that thou should escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Verses. Full of power. Will you let these verses sink into your heart? Would you take these verses and memorize them? If thou altogether holdest thy peace, the sin
of Esther would have been to have remained quiet. The sin of Esther would have been to be quiet. Why? Because she wanted to save her life. He that saves his life shall lose it. He that loses life for my sake and the gospel shall find it. Esther, if you don't speak up, if you don't go, if you don't speak up on behalf of the people who are going to perish, Esther, I just want you to know, God is able to raise up an army 650 strong somewhere else. He's able to bring deliverance from some other place. But one thing be sure of, Esther, thou and thy house will perish. The sin of omission, the sin of being quiet, the sin of not going, the sin of being full of self, my own life. Are the heathen lost? They are. How will God judge them? It's pretty clear. The question is, how will I be judged if I remain quiet at home and abroad? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Oh God, once again, Father, I ask you to look upon the 650 strong, the 650 souls here. And as they open up their hearts to your word, that you would speak it deeply into their hearts, that they might be a new creation, a new creature in Christ Jesus, that they would catch a glimpse of the heart and passion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, look upon the heathen who are crying, no man has ever told me. And then, Father, look upon these young people. And I ask you, Father, to make a way, first of all in their hearts, of consecration to the purpose of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then also that you would make a way for them to be fully involved in the work of God somewhere. That's my prayer, Father. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.